All right, 2 Samuel is where we're at this morning. 2 Samuel, chapter 5. And we won't finish the whole chapter today. The subject this morning is being led by the Spirit of God. And you'll see in the nation of Israel, David, his rise and influence, and the Lord's with him, and things in the nation start to sort of get right and corrected some things, not everything. But I was looking for a theme in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And if you want to look at maybe a theme verse for the whole chapter, look in verse 10. It says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." And that's kind of the theme of what's going on. David is rising in power. The nation of Israel is consolidating under David's leadership and accepting David as the head of the nation. And there's three things that I want to really focus on this morning, in not only the nation's life, the life of Israel, but also David and his exaltation and his progress and things like that, that the Lord's with him over and over. And there's three aspects of this, that the Lord was with David. And the presence of God, I'll just say it this way. The presence of God is a mark of the Lord's approval of something. And when the Lord gives his spirit or puts his spirit in a person, or the nation really is going to be led by the Spirit of God in this chapter in many ways, but it's a mark of the Lord's approval when his presence is there, and it's a mark of his disapproval when his presence is removed. You see that happen time and again. You talk about even in the New Testament when Paul talks about quenching the Spirit of God, and there's these just times where the Spirit of God is just not interested in being around certain activities and things like that. And so, but on the other hand, when the Lord shows up in a place and is present there, it looks like a mark of his approval and obviously blessings that will follow in certain ways. Maybe not necessarily financial blessings, but blessings will follow in certain ways. But so this whole chapter, it deals with the leading of the Spirit of God, the expansion of the nation of Israel under David's leadership. And we looked at verse 10. That sort of summarizes the whole chapter. Look at verse 12 as well. It said, "David perceived that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people's sake." So the Lord's with David doing that. Look at also in verse 19. "David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And again, look in verse 24, which we'll cover next week, but just to see the presence of God and the direction of the Lord. It says, "Let it be when that thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." So the Lord going before thee literally is the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so that's the theme, and there's three points. We're just going to cover verses 1 through 10 this morning, and there's three points that deal with this leadership of the Spirit of God. But let's start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3. And we'll see the first thought. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So David is now accepted in the eyes of the nation, and the house of Saul has sort of fallen apart, and David is now the visible head of the nation, and the people accept that. The nation accepts that. Which brings up the first point of being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means a unity of the people. There's a unity of the people. When a congregation is led by the Spirit of God, the people are of the same mindset. Put it this way, there's one body, many members, there's one head, there may be many minds, but there's one head. There's many jobs, but there's one purpose. And that's being led by the Spirit of God. There's a unity of the Spirit. And it's interesting, it's mentioned in verse 1, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Anybody remember where that shows up in the New Testament? That's in Ephesians, talking about Jesus Christ and a person who is a believer. We're members of his bone and of his flesh, of his body. And so the Israelites say this to David, and it is the mark of the leadership of the Spirit of God when there is unity of mind, unity of purpose, and the body is working together to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish. And you see that when, on the opposite hand, for instance, in the New Testament in Corinthians, where he talks about this church in Corinth being carnal. And why does he say they're carnal? He says, because there's envyings and strife among you. You're all fighting each other. And that's the mark of a carnal Christian, which is, say carnal Christian, it's the mark of a carnal person. There's strife, there's envy, there's bitterness, there's all those things, there's competition, there's all those things going on. And so, but under the leadership of the Spirit of God, there's unification, and everybody's working towards the same thing. And people come to church, and I'll just make the application here real quick, but everybody, I think, come to church with different reasons for coming. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's, I don't want people to ask me questions. Maybe it's, I got a problem in my life, and I just want God to fix the problem. There's various reasons people come to church. The point of our gathering, the point of opening the Bible, is so that God's people will be fed. And the purpose of coming to church is to come to offer your gift, and that doesn't have to just be money, but it's offer your gift to hear the words of God, and then to listen to that instruction, and then go out and do what the words of God say. And so that's the purpose of the gathering, the edification of the body, the magnification of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because on Monday morning, guaranteed, there'll be a whole lot of other things that vie for magnification and vie for your attention. And this is just a set time where we set this day aside, and we want to purposely and intentionally magnify Jesus Christ as a body, as a group of believers, as a group of people. And one of the best ways, it's very rare, that's why I like the music and things like that. Music has a way of, put it this way, very rarely is everybody saying the same thing and on the same page. But when we sing hymns and sing to the Lord, you know what everybody's doing? We're all on the same page, and we're all saying the same thing. You know what that is? That's leadership of the Spirit of God. That's direction. That's the whole body working under one Spirit and being directed by one Spirit. So there's unification. And in Israel, there's unification of the nation. They say, all right, we accept that David is going to be our head. David is going to be our leader. David is going to be our king. And so all of the rest of the nation that hasn't accepted this up to this point in time, they come to the realization, they come to the acceptance, the resignation, whatever it is, and they say, yes, David, you are our king. And they even kind of say, you know, we knew you were our king. You were the one that was sort of leading us even under Saul. Like Saul wasn't really leading us, and you were going out and coming in, and you were the one that was handling the matters. And so there's unification of the nation, just like it, being led of the Spirit brings its unity. And unity is not that we're all the same and we're all... I think that's the world's idea of unity, is that everyone would think this would think the same. Everyone would be the same, and if you're not like me, then you're wrong, and you need to be like me. And that's kind of the world's idea of unity. God's accepts and understands, and the reality is unity is diversity working together. And I hate, you know, diversity, it's a catchword now, but as like it's a metric for measuring things. Is it diverse enough and all that? It's not really a metric for measuring anything, but anyway, it's diversity. It's a difference of jobs, difference of gifts, difference of intelligence, difference of strengths, difference of age, but all working in the same direction, moving in the same direction to serve God. And that's unity of spirit. That's literally unity of spirit. You can have unity of clothes. I mean, everybody wearing the same thing, or unity of whatever, but unity of the spirit is we're all different, but we're working towards the same goals. We're under the same authority, and we're serving the same God, and we're moving with the same purpose. So that's being led by the Spirit. And not being led by the Spirit is coming with your agenda, or me coming with my agenda, and I'm going to insert my agenda into this thing, and then now you're not being led by the Spirit. It's your ideas. But being led by the Spirit, number one, deals with the unification of the nation. They all come together under David. They say, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Literally, we are your body. We are your brothers and sisters. We are part of you, David. They say, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. So David's recognized for his past accomplishments, his past leadership. And this is neat. Thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt feed my people Israel. David's a shepherd. And he's going to be a shepherd to the nation. And so... good wording there. There's some things you could say about that. Bone and thy flesh, and the shepherd to the people, to feed the people. All the elders, verse 3, of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So that David is now, he is the king. He's the king of Israel. There's not a rival. There's no arguing about who it is. Saul's family is busted all up. David is the king. David is the king. I want to read something to you about unity in the New Testament. I mentioned it earlier, but I'll read it to you. If you want to look at it, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what being filled with the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God looks like. All of those things. Later on, he'll say in verse 30, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's what the nation said to Israel. I mean, said to David. Verse 31, this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All that describes the unity of the Spirit. And one flesh, that's you're part of His body if you're saved. And just like the nation of Israel says to David, we are your bone and your flesh. We're your body. So unification, unity. When you're led by the Spirit of God, it brings unity. And it brings unity because people fall under the same head. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the head. So the church is not looking for, the body of Christ is not looking for a head. It doesn't need different direction. It doesn't need different leadership. It has leadership. It has direction. Jesus Christ is the head, and the people, the members, the body. Unity of spirit. The second thing, back over here in 2 Samuel, of being led by the Spirit, in David's personal life, I know we've mentioned this thing before, but it's highlighted here. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, being led by the Spirit of God not only means unification under one head, but it also means patience and well-doing. Now, I'll explain that in these verses. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David's 30 years old. Anybody know how old David was when he was told he was going to be king? Teenager. Yeah, maybe 17, 16, maybe. So for 13, 14 years, David knows he's supposed to be king. And David has opportunities as he gets older and in his later 20s. He has opportunities to remove the king who is his enemy. But David, in that over a decade of time, he patiently waits for the Lord to move him into the place where the Lord wants to move him. So David served. Here's some things David did for years. For years. David served a man who hated him for years, knowing that man is in the spot that he's going to be in. And he served that king, King Saul, for years and was hunted by him. And you know what David did? He served God. And it wasn't just that he went out into a cave and hid out for 13 years or 14 years. David actively served God the best he could for 13, 14 years under leadership, under a king that hated him and hunted him down. You talk about patience and well-doing. You and I, man, if something goes wrong, if the day doesn't go according to schedule, you know what that is? That's an excuse to kind of slack on the sin. I mean, that's an excuse to kind of get off track. That's an excuse to, you know what? My day hasn't gone the way I thought it was going to go, and so some bad stuff has happened, and so now I'm going to give myself a little leeway. And you know what? I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it God's way. I mean, God will understand. I mean, come on. We give ourselves excuses. We give ourselves breaks, especially when things go wrong. Something just is out of whack. And it's just like, okay, you know what? I'm going to give up on serving God today. Forget it. The tire went flat. I was going to go pass out tracks, and the tire went flat. And you know what that is? That's, okay, my day's done. I am excused from serving God. And you know, that wasn't David's attitude. David is hunted for years. And while he's hunted, he serves God. The best he can do it. He serves God. He's not looking for excuses. He serves God. He serves a man who hates him for years. He fought the battles of the Lord that the Lord wanted fought for years without being exalted. He wasn't exalted. Sometimes he'd fight these battles with like the Amalekites and he'd go and do things that the Lord wanted done, and maybe nobody knew about it other than what's recorded in the Bible here. And so David doesn't get any fanfare for it. In fact, when he wins some of these victories, Saul gets even more mad at him and starts to hunt him down even more. But in all of that, you know what David's doing? God had said to him, you are going to be king. That's the direction of the Spirit of God. And so David follows that leadership and listens to that leadership in spite of everything that goes on in his life. In spite of a bad boss, in spite of, you know, fighting battles and not getting credit sometimes, in spite of the opportunities to take revenge, and he doesn't. I mean, David could have taken revenge multiple times. He could have ended Saul's life multiple times and put an end to all of the fighting and the hunting and just the daily trying to escape for his own life, but he doesn't do that. He just waits on God. He just waits on God. Patience in well-doing. How about this? David patiently endured God's inactivity in his life. What if God says, there's a couple guys I know that in church here who talk about having a call to preach, and that's exciting. That's exciting, but it's also, having been down this road, it's kind of like, okay, well, let's let some time pass. Let's see how you handle some things. And so, because undoubtedly there's going to be things that are going to show up and they're going to try to derail you, and God's going to use those things to temper you and all of that. And so when the Lord says something, particularly to a young man or young woman, it's like, man, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go do it right now. I'm going to go do it right now. It's like we get home from camp and it's like, we got to do this now. And David told he's going to be king, and for years patiently endures God's inactivity. God doesn't promote him to king. In fact, sometimes it looks like God's not even doing anything. And David's just waiting and waiting and waiting. You know what he's done? He said, in his own mind, it's you've told me this is going to happen, and I am going to rely on what the Spirit of God has said. And it's not my timing. It's not in me to determine if I should be doing right or wrong. I should be doing the right thing while I wait this out, while I let the Lord promote me. Patience and well-doing. The Bible says David was 30 years old when he began to reign. 30 years old. That is years after he was told he was going to be king. And a lot has passed in David's life up until this point. Patience in well-doing. That is someone who grabs a hold of what God says and says, I am going to keep this promise. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to remember this. I'm going to let this affect my decisions. I'm going to let this affect my attitude. I'm going to let this affect my emotions. And I'm not going to get bent out of shape, and I'm not going to get impatient about it. I'm going to let God do what God said he was going to do. But that is going to require me to rule my own spirit, to wait. So David waits, and he waits. And now He's king. Now he's king, and everyone knows he's king. And then there's this leading of the Holy Spirit of God in the nation. The nation is starting to, they've come under one head here. They've come under David. Things are going to, you'll see later on in the chapter, that things are going to start to clear up, and Jerusalem's going to be taken here in the next few verses. You've got unification of the nation. You've got patience and well-doing. That's the leadership of the Spirit of God. Sometimes I don't know what to think about. I understand in ministry there's trouble, but in everything there is trouble. I think under the leadership of the Spirit of God, it's not that there's the absence of trouble. It's just you're better equipped for trouble. And there's more blessings at the end of this thing. And so it's not that you get out of bad circumstances or troublous times. It's just you're more equipped under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to deal with the trouble the way it needs to be dealt with. And also, at the end of the road, there's blessings. There's more blessings at the end of the road. So patience and well-doing, and then this 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, there's this aspect of this. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem, and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. So this is what you're going to read here is the typical taunting of warfare. And it should be fresh on everybody's mind now that you got the war with Ukraine and Russia, and you see Russia taunting Ukraine and Ukrainians talking about how Russians are stupid and tanks are falling apart in neighborhoods. And it's the typical taunting that goes on in war. It's just trash talking. And so the Jebusites, they occupy Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is somewhere God wants to place himself. And Jebusites are supposed to be out of the land. They're not supposed to be there. And so they're taunting David. In verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Just a little note, the wording is kind of complicated there. In verse 8, it looks like David hates lame people and blind people. But he doesn't. That's not what he's talking about. It's like saying the Jebusites say, you know, your army is full of a bunch of incompetent people. You know, you can't drive tanks. You got these people who can't. They don't know what they're doing. And the only way, David, you're gonna ever get our city, get rid of all your incompetent people. And David says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll remove you from the throne, and I'll put some of my incompetent people on your throne. And so David says, whosoever gets up to Zion, gets up to Jerusalem, and takes the city, they can have the city. And David's kind of trash talking back along with the Jebusites. That's all that I said. It's just like the taunting and warfare. That's all that's going on. And so no, David doesn't hate blind people or lame people. That, you'll see that later on in the book here. It's just the way it's worded. If you're going to call my people dogs, well, by the end of the week, I might have a dog sitting in your throne, is what he's saying. And so it's just taunting. But here's what it is. The world, they look at David's army, look at the army of Israel, And the enemies of God, they scoff and make fun of God's army as lame, as blind. And the world does that today. I mean, you look at people serving God, and people serving God are an enigma to the world. They don't know what to do with people who serve God. They don't know what to do, and furthermore, they think, you know, you could be doing a lot more productive stuff with your life. You could be doing a lot more productive stuff with your life than holding the street sign, than holding the scripture sign at the corner of Kennedy and preaching. You know what I mean? And this is what the world says. I mean, what is going on? You're passing out tracts, or you pass out a tract, you talk to somebody about the Lord, and they're very, can be friendly, but you walk away, it's like, man, that guy's kind of a nut. And that's the conversations people have, because that's what the world thinks about people who serve God. That's what the world thinks about God's people. They're just sort of incompetent in life. They just don't really know what's going on. And, you know, there's a lot better things you could be doing with your life, like starting a business or going to, you know, getting a PhD somewhere or you know, doing a startup somewhere, all that kind of stuff. But the point is, serving God to the world just looks foolish. It looks crazy. And so the Jebusites, they just scoff at David. They scoff at Israel. And Jerusalem was, I mean, it was an enemy stronghold. It was a place of giants. And like I said, the typical taunting and warfare going on between the Jebusites. They mocked the Israelites as being just incapable of warfare. And the Jebusites really believed themselves to be superior to Israel. That's what the world literally believes. They're superior to anyone who would actually serve God. That's why it's such a mystery. It's so weird that someone would actually use their life to serve God. It's just so weird. Because the world believes itself superior to that. And these Jebusites believe themselves to be superior to Israel. But really, they're no match for Israel when the Lord is ready to move on this mountain. And here's the point. Here's the point. You got a verse in the New Testament that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think of it like this. You've got this outside force pushing and taunting and scoffing and making fun and belittling the work of God. That's the Jebusites. And it's like you put a boat in the ocean, and in that boat, you've got the hull of the boat, and on all sides of that hull, you've got water that just pushes in on that boat. And as long as the water doesn't get in the boat stays above the water. It's like the principle, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As long as the pressure on the inside of that boat is greater than the pressure on the outside, the boat just stays above the water. That's like someone who is serving God. You have outside pressure. You have what's coming in on you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when the Jebusites, go back to the story here, when the Jebusites are taunting and making fun of and mocking the Israelites and mocking David and saying, your army is full of incompetent people. They don't know how to drive tanks. They get stuck in neighborhoods. They're just dumb people. They don't know what they're doing. And David hears all that stuff. But in David's mind, in David's understanding, God has already said, I am going to remove the Jebusites from this land. And so all the taunting, all the making fun, in David's mind, it's in one ear and out the other, because your words are not near as important as what God said. And what you're saying is not near as important as what God told me to do. And so David hears all that. And to David, it's just like, you know, it's just like going back to Goliath. Who is Goliath? Well, Goliath is huge. I mean, this guy is strong. This guy is an athlete. This guy is a celebrity. This guy is popular. This guy can whip anybody. And David goes on the field and he's like, who is Goliath? Have you not heard the words of God? Who is this man that defies the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? And he hears the Jebusites and they're talking smack about the Israelites. And David's like, look, you think we're a bunch of dogs? Well, then by the end of the month, I'll have one of my dogs sitting on your throne. You aren't anything to the words of God. And if God wants you removed, he will remove you and I will be the instrument. In this case, I'll be the instrument. Christ's spirit is greater than the spirit in the world. And that's true. That's true. That's being led by the Spirit of God. You've got the unification of the nation. That's the leadership of the Spirit of God in the nation. There's unity now in the nation. The leadership of the Spirit of God in David's life, where he had been patient in well-doing, waiting on the Lord, allowing the Lord to do the promotion. And then leadership of the Spirit of God to deal with the enemies of God. Understanding, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then this. I wasn't going to go here on this one, but I'll just do it because we got some time. After all of this, these are all good things. Unity of spirit, patience and well-doing, effectively dealing with the world the way it needs to be dealt with. But then this little note here. It says in verse 13, and I'm confused by it. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammuah, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, and Eber, also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Elida, and Eliphelet. Amidst all of this stuff, being led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, and David took more wives. But God didn't disappear either. He didn't disappear from David's life. You'll see later on in this chapter that the Lord continues to lead David. So I read that and I thought, okay, if God's leading David in all of this, and now you come to this point, and there's more polygamy involved, and David's expanding his family and marrying more wives and bringing in more concubines. I thought, my thought was, God, what are you doing with David? And then I stepped back and thought, I guess God doesn't need my approval to lead somebody. And sometimes God leads people that I don't think should be led. And I think that's what we think, that God needs our approval to lead people. Like, how could you lead this person? Don't you know what they're doing? Don't you know what they've been doing? And the Lord's kind of like, hey, I know what you do. I know how you are. And by the way, I don't think I asked your opinion of whether I should be leading people. And maybe it's not my business. And maybe this little nugget of truth in here that I find when I read it so distasteful, you probably do too in David's life. You read this and it's like, David's doing so good and now he's got like 8 wives and 20 kids by different women and like, what is happening here? And I think, man, that's, Lord, are you going to address this? And the Lord's like, not right now. Maybe that's the way we ought to think about it with other people's lives. Maybe we ought to let the Lord sometimes address other people's lives. Maybe it's not my business how the Lord's leading somebody else. I get it, sometimes it is. Sometimes you do have to address things. Sometimes you do have to deal with stuff. I get it. And sometimes David doesn't deal with stuff that he should deal with. But I find these verses, and I find myself looking for God to say, and David did sin or something, or send Nathan or do something about it. But it's just like a statement. David married more wives and had more kids. Moving on. And I'm like, there needs to be something else said here, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, there doesn't need to be anything else said. That's it. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. And sometimes I think that whole Lord, you need to get him. You need to deal with this. It's just a lack of faith. I don't trust God to do what God needs to do in your life. And God needs to listen to what I have to say so that he can deal with you effectively. But then I read this and I'm like, well, maybe God doesn't need my opinion on this. Led by the Spirit of God, what's the point? What's the point in that? I mean, really, what is the point in that? The point is, sometimes God leads people who I don't think should be led. And sometimes God leads people who you don't think should be led. But he leads them. And he uses them. And you say, yep, but that guy's got stuff going on. I mean, that guy doesn't believe this particular thing. And the Lord's like, well, okay. It's almost like the spirit of, who was it, James and John? And they said, well, we saw this guy and he was casting out devils and he was doing it in your name and he was using your name. And they're like, Lord, should we just call down fire and burn this guy up? And the Lord's like, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You don't even know what you're talking about. If he's not against me, he's for me. He's with me. He may not dot all the I's and cross all the T's the way you do. Does that mean God can't use him? Maybe God, what if God used him more than he used you? And you think you cross all the T's and dot all the I's. And then this guy is seeing, I remember having a conversation with Joel when he was here. And this is just a part of a conversation, so don't be too critical of it, please. But we're talking about sort of the drawing in methods of churches, you know, they use the kind of gimmicky stuff sometimes where you just want people in the pews. And so along that line of conversation, he mentioned and he said, you know, he said, I don't know what to make of some of this stuff. He says, but you can't argue with some of the, not excitement, but people are getting saved in some, in some of these places. And you can't argue with that. And there's it may not be your flavor. I mean, I read this with David, and polygamy is not really my flavor. I'm not there. But then when I start getting real critical and start giving God advice about what he should be doing, I realize, you know what? I'm probably overstepped my bounds a little bit. Maybe God can deal with this, and he doesn't need my advice. And maybe I should be more, like we talked about in Sunday school, maybe I should shut my mouth off and just listen to the Lord and let him do the leading. And if he wants to lead this way with this man or woman or family, okay. If he wants to lead this way with these folks, I mean, you and I, we really, and I don't mean to go this far on this point, but really, even in this congregation at this time, people are at different stages in life. And they got different stuff going on. And they got some have young kids, some have kids that are gone. Some people are in bad health, some people are in good health. Some people have great jobs, some people are looking for jobs. The point is, in all of that, you and I, you're not the standard, and I'm not the standard. If anybody's the standard, it's Jesus Christ. And who am I to get in God's ear and say, hey, shouldn't you be dealing with this a different way? You know what that really sounds like? That sounds like the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Shouldn't you be doing it this way? I mean, have you seen them? Have you seen what they're doing? Led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes God leads people who you and I don't think should be led. And our best, bet is to just leave it alone and let God lead. Sometimes. I'm not saying this is the case for everything. Because sometimes it does require intervention. Sometimes you do have to deal with stuff. But sometimes this critical spirit, and it looks a lot more like the devil than it does the Spirit of God. So David, as distasteful as some of these verses are, I don't see God leaving David. In fact, he's going to continue to guide David in the rest of this chapter and going forward. And yeah, there'll be some things that you know about are coming up. But the Lord just doesn't deal with it the way I think he should have dealt with it. And maybe the same way with you. Being led by the Spirit of God sometimes means, hey, just let God do the leading. Just let him do the leading. You don't have to insert yourself into that. Let him do the leading. And I want to temper that with that. I'm not talking about just being passive and not dealing with anything. But sometimes that hypercriticalness just, that looks more like the devil than it does the Spirit of God. So what is this? What's the sum of this whole thing? You've got the unity of the nation. You've got patience and well-doing, being led by the Spirit of God. David's personally led by the Spirit of God in his life. You've got being led by the Spirit of God means that Spirit of God, if he's in you, it's greater than the world. It's greater than the pressures of the world. Greater is that spirit of Jesus Christ than he that is in the world. And then lastly, sometimes people are led by the Spirit of God who you and I don't think should be. But maybe it's better off we just let God do the leading. Just let him lead. He'll do a better job anyway. He'll do a better job anyway. Let's do this. Let's wrap it up here. I'll pray. We won't have an invitation necessarily. I'll pray, and we will
we'll head home. Father, I pray that you'd help us apply what needs to be applied. I thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. I pray you'd help us with the nursing home ministry this afternoon, that it would go well. Pray that you would guide and direct us, and we could be a blessing to the folks there. I lift up every soul here, particularly those that have traveled a good distance, that you'd get them home safely and really get everybody home safely. But I pray that you'd help us serve you going forward. And I thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for righteousness. Thank you for justification. Thank you for eternal life that is a gift. And it is a gift. And I pray you'd help us be fed today with what we've heard. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.